Do you realize how many songs we sing tonight that a Muslim cannot enjoy the truths of? That song's one right there. That God would care for us and we could safely abide under His wings. Allah doesn't provide that for Muslim people. He's a God who's so far off, little God, little G, so far off, He cares not for the normal affairs of His people. I thought tonight as I hung up the phone after talking to Ted, talking to him about the death of his wife, and I thought, you know, Islam has absolutely no answer for that man except God willed it. No answer about what appears to be some malpractice on the part of the doctor in the hospital. No answer about what seems to be an untimely death of his wife. No answer about comfort in his heart and in his life. Not one answer at all except Allah willed it, just submit. What an empty, empty religion. But then I began to think about how many people in Christian circles come and hear the Bible preached week in, week out, talk about being Christians and have never entered into the comfort that God offers to His people as well. He is the God of all comfort. That doesn't mean that God, now listen, doesn't mean God orders every event that happens, but God does allow it, and in allowing it, God has a purpose and can work out of even the evil, He can work good. He's a God who is allowing evil to go its course to show us what sin does in our lives. And yet He's a God who at the same time suffers along with, He grieves along with us. He knows what grief is all about. He knows what suffering's all about. He enters into that grief. He doesn't just sit off long, far away and just shake His head and say, oh, you ought to understand more. No, He enters into that grief with us. Boy, that's the kind of God that I can appreciate and love and follow and live for. We need to pray for the Afghan people as well. I guarantee you they're not on our side. But the Afghan people as such are not on the Taliban side either. They are an oppressed people, many of them starving to death. Many of them have had to flee their country to get away from the Taliban and the strict Islamic rule that they put their people under. And they've been leaving that country for several years now, ever since the Taliban got put in place. And so those folks there are under oppression as well. What kind of nation would fly in food and help for the very people that they are bombing? Only a Christian nation. I realize we're not Christian, but I mean, only a nation with some Christian moral background would even think of such a thing. Well, this is all another message. I better get off of it or we'll never get there tonight. Turn to the book of Acts tonight, if you will, chapter number 2. The year was 1971. It was April 21st as I sat in that Catholic church parking lot. I had considered the gospel. I had considered the cost of following Christ. And I was at a crossroads in my life. What will I do with Christ? And it was that night, probably about 11 o'clock at night or so, that I sat in my old Dodge car and I bowed my head that night, and turning from my sin, I turned to Christ and trusted in Him and Him alone. Along with that prayer that night, one of the things that I prayed and said to the Lord went something along this line. Lord, I don't know what church to go to. I don't know what to believe. But if You will show me from the Bible what to believe and where to go, that's where I will be. That was my intent that night. I believe tonight that one of the reasons that God has blessed me to the point to where He has up to this place in my life has been one simple reason. That from the very beginning, when God saved me, my intent was, it doesn't matter what the cost is. My Savior died for me. I owe Him everything. Not just part. I owe Him everything that I've got. And if He'll show me something in the book, I don't want to just hear it out of somebody's mouth. I don't want to just see that it's some church doctrine, not interested in some church doctrine. I want to see it in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, it's for me. That was my heart attitude. That was my heart attitude when I got saved. That is my heart attitude tonight. A year later, God had called me to preach. I took and sold off everything that I had, and I packed up and I went off to college. I determined that I was going to grow. I determined that I was going to study. I determined that I was going to follow God and what I felt He was leading me into the ministry. And I didn't know where that all would end, but I knew this. I wanted to be where God wanted me to be, and I wanted to have everything God had for me. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago how one of the men that was working with me at a job I held of cleaning, I was a night janitor for the Springfield, Missouri school systems. There were about, I don't remember whether it was two or three schools that I cleaned at night, and we were allotted a certain amount of time, and I had certain segments of those schools to clean, and I would go in and clean the rooms and move the desks and all the rest. And when I'd get finished, we'd have our break times, our lunch time, and all the rest. And at those break times and lunch times, we'd all sit down, usually in the furnace room together. And as we sat there, this fellow was an older man. He was older than me. I guess now that I look back on it, he sure wasn't very old. But in those days, he was old looking to me anyway, as I looked up. I was shocked the other day. They handed me my school ID card, and I took a look at it, and I said, "Man, they erased the hair on top of my head, you know? And I can't believe that's me." But anyway, inside, there's still a real young guy running around. I want you to know that. But as I sat there, I can remember as I'd pull my Bible out and I'd open it to read. And eventually, this fellow came over to talk to me. He said, "Are you a Christian?" And so I witnessed to him, talked to him about Christ. And he told me how he'd gotten saved. And I, "Wow, this is great." I didn't know very much. And he was starting to talk to me. And he said, "Well, you ought to come out of my church." I said, "Well, why would that be?" And he said, "Well, don't you want to get all that God has for you?" That was his approach. "Don't you want all that God has?" Well, I'll tell you what, I'm a sucker for that. I want all that God has for me. You better believe I want all that God has for me. And he began to talk to me about what he called the baptism of the Spirit. We're not going to talk about the baptism of the Spirit tonight. There is no such thing, by the way, in your Bible. There's a baptism with the Spirit, but there is a major difference. I'll just mention that. But he said the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit is talking in tongues. And I said, "Oh, for everybody." He said, "Yes, for everybody. If you get the Spirit of God, if the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you're going to talk in tongues. Everybody that has the Holy Spirit talks in tongues." I said, "Well, then what am I?" I said, "I received Christ and I haven't talked in tongues. What do you mean I don't have the Holy Spirit?" Well, he didn't want to answer that one. He said, "Well, you just got to come out to my church and see." Well, eventually, they had in a preacher that was world-renowned and was coming in for a week on special gifts, and he was going to talk in tongues and teach people to talk in tongues, and he was going to heal people, and they were going to have everything going on. I forget what they called it, some kind of a crusade, maybe a miracle crusade or something along that line, but whatever they called it. Anyway, I determined I was going out. He told me the night that he was going to talk about how to talk in tongues and what this gift was all about. I'll never forget, as I went there that night, I thought, "My, you know, it just very well may be they have something I don't. I want to know." I hadn't been well taught. In fact, up to that point, all I knew was Baptists didn't believe in tongues. And I figured, well, you know, if they're against it, that's fine. But if it's in the Bible, I don't care what they say. I'm not that much of a Baptist that I'm going to follow them into error. I want to know what the Bible says. I sat in the back, and as he began to read, he went through the scriptures in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, and eventually we're going to get there, and he just began to read. And as he read, he'd read a verse here, and he'd read a verse there, and he'd skip everything in between. And he'd tell me what he thought. He's telling all these people. I don't know how many people were there, 1,000, 1,500, I don't remember. It was a large, large organization there. And so all these folks were crowded in. And as he was talking about what was in each of these verses, I was reading the verses in between. And I was saying, you know, what he's saying doesn't line up with what these other verses are saying. That's not the context. When he got down to the end, I can remember people walking down the aisle. I can remember them beginning to fall over, and people were catching them and laying them on the floor, and they were putting blankets over these ladies so that they would be modest, and others were standing up there and just holding their hands up and beginning to talk in some unintelligible noise that I couldn't quite understand. And I said, you know, I don't think what he has and what he's talked about and what these folks are experiencing is anything like what 1 Corinthians 14 says. But honestly, I didn't know the difference at that point as far as what does the Bible say. So I went back at that point in time. I went back to my room and I began to get my Bible out, and I just began to dig through the Bible and say, God, I've got to know the truth about tongues. If there is a right kind of tongues, I want it. If there isn't, I don't want to be deceived. Now, you may well ask a question tonight, well, preacher, why in the world talk about tongues at all? I mean, shouldn't we all just get along together? I want to get along with folks. I like to get along with people. I don't like to fight with people. I don't like to stand in an opposite direction of others. But you see, my Savior died for me. And it doesn't matter what I want anymore. It's what He wants that must be important to me. It's not what I think or what you think or what will make us all get along together. It has to be, what does the Bible say? I've got to stand with my Savior no matter what it may cost me. I hope that's your attitude tonight. And so this evening, I'd like to share with you, in light of that thought and so much of the charismatic movement going on around us, I'd like to share with you what the Bible says about tongues in regards to the rules that are needed for tongues to operate right. This will be interesting, I think. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2, look with me if you will. The Bible says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Let's pray. Father, tonight, as we gather together this evening, Lord, all we want to know is what You say. I pray that would be the heart attitude of every child of God that's here tonight. Lord, I know that it's not an easy thing at times to say, this is what the Bible says and I'm going to stand there because of our fear of what our friends may think. But Lord, I pray tonight that we'll be wise enough to stand where You stand. Help us not to be caustic about it or unkind. Lord, that's not our desire tonight. But help us to desire to please You more than we want to please ourselves or our friends or our family or anyone else. And Lord, tonight I pray You'd impress on our mind the truth that when You speak clearly. We don't have to sit back and wonder or not be sure of something. Tonight, Lord, we're glad that You have given us even the issues of life rightly divided in this Bible that we hold in our hands. Help us tonight to rightly think about the issue of tongues. And Lord, we'll thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The day of Pentecost was a special day. We don't intend to deal with that here tonight except to say to you that Acts chapter number 2 was a day that was certainly a red letter day for Christians, and it was a day that stuck in the memory of Jews back there at that time in a very real way. The city was abuzz. These men had gotten up. They were nothing more than Galileans. And they had spoken in languages that every man there was able to hear. And before they got done that day, every man that was there from all these different nations that were represented had heard them speak, and not just speak in their own native language, but in the native language of the fellows who had come from all around the world and were there to celebrate Pentecost. It was an amazing thing. It was an astounding thing. And when they heard them speaking in this foreign language, these Jewish men that had come to celebrate Pentecost knew that something spectacular and something that could not be explained by the normal and the natural, something had happened that was outside their ability to explain. In fact, the best they could do was, these guys must be drunk. Oh, when was the last time that you heard a drunk speak perfect Chinese? I never have. Perfect Arabic. Or even perfect English. Yeah, that's a good one. I mean, you're going to have a hard time. Drunks have a hard time just getting their language together to tell you what they want to tell you when they're drunk. These guys, if they were drunk, were doing something stupendous, my friend. So as we come to our text tonight in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to turn over there. We're coming on the heels of what had happened in the book of Acts. And in chapter number 1, I want to just kind of introduce you to the book here so you get the setting. Chapter number 1 and verse number 2, Paul is doing the writing, and he says he is writing unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, if you will, he is writing to the church of God at Corinth. He is writing to the saints of God in Corinth. So he is writing to saved people. People that have been born again, people that know that when they die they're going to heaven, people in whom the Spirit of God already dwells, according to the book of Romans, chapter number 8 and verse number 9. Flip forward, if you will, to chapter number 3. These people were saved people. They were saints. They didn't have to wait until they died to become saints. They already were saints. Amen. Jerry, I want to tell you something tonight. When you were a Roman Catholic, you heard about saints like I did. And we would think about our saints and pray to our patron saints. Mine was Mark. Who's yours?
Saint Gerard.
Gerard. Oh, wow. There we go. For a little guy, I bet you had a hard time pronouncing that one when you were little. Amen. But he had his own patrons. Others have their patron saints. And, of course, churches are named after different saints and on and on. And some of you that are Catholics, you understand all that. And so we think about a saint. We think about somebody who died, did all kinds of great things while they were alive, some kind of a miracle, and eventually the Pope recognized them long after they were dead and then sainted them and called them a saint. But I got news for you tonight. This fellow sitting on the second pew that just got baptized tonight, he is now called Saint Jerry. So when you talk to... Now, by the way, baptism didn't make him a saint, okay? When he got saved, he became a saint. So when you talk to him, you address him by his right title, amen? Saint Jerry, from now on, okay? You look at another child, they're a saint. Now watch out for these saints, though, in the church at Corinth, chapter number 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Do you realize that these people were saints, but they were carnal? Now, the difference between spiritual and carnal is not a matter of maturity. It's not a matter of how old you are. It's not, well, I've been saved for a long time, so I must be spiritual. No, 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 no. You can be saved for 1 minute. You can be saved for 1 day. You can be saved for 1 month, and you can still be a spiritual child of God. You could have been saved for 10 years, or 20 years, or 50 years, and you could be a carnal child of God tonight. You say, what's the difference? Well, a spiritual child of God is one who follows the Spirit, And a carnal child of God is one who gives in to the flesh. I want to do what I want to do. You know what a carnal person does? They're like babies. They cry when they don't get what they want. They whine, they kick, they fuss, they throw a fit until somebody gives them what they want, and then they get happy again, and I got what I want. Then they get upset again. And they're up and down and up and down, and they run on their feelings, and they run on what they got, and what's on the outside. No. A spiritual person runs on what's on the inside, not on what's out on the outside. You and I may be in a world that's in turmoil, and our country may be falling more and more into turmoil. We don't know what the days may have ahead for us at this particular moment. But I've got news for you. The child of God, even though the outside may be coming apart, let me tell you something. The inside is secure. My Savior lives there tonight. I'm a child of God. I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I've got a Savior worthy of following. Now watch. These folks were called carnal. Why? They had all kinds of problems in their church. And if you read the book 1 Corinthians, you find some of those problems are things like schisms and cliques. Little groups developing within the church. These are my friends and we don't talk to you. Oh, well, our group is better than yours. We're more spiritual. We don't do the things you do. But we don't do those things, and you got a nasty little heart. And they were just dividing up into little groups. Paul called them carnal. Then there was the problem with immorality. They were letting folks be in the church who were in immorality, living in immorality, and flaunting it, walking around like everything's okay, and they weren't even trying to deal with it. They were just letting it slide. They had folks in the church who went around saying, you know, I don't believe Jesus really rose from the dead. Now, I can't imagine letting somebody stay a member of a church who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. But that's what they did. I mean, they had some real problem cases in their church. They had a problem with the Lord's Supper. They'd come together for the Lord's Supper, and folks had split up in little groups to have their potluck meal, I like to call it, as they'd split up and have their potluck meal, and then they'd come back together for the Lord's Supper, and they'd sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," but they wouldn't share their food with one another. Well, I mean, they were carnal, carnal people. But one of the problems that they had was a problem with spiritual gifts. Now, note what church it was that Paul had to write about carnality to, and about carnality and spiritual gifts. It was the church at Corinth. And their carnal problem that they had, one of their carnal problems, was a problem of fighting over the issue of spiritual gifts. Now, with that in mind, we drop over to chapter number 14, where Paul deals with spiritual gifts. And he deals specifically with this gift of tongues, which is the one most talked about, most thought about today. And we're going to pick up in chapter number 14, verse number 1, and we're going to go all the way through. We're not going to do what that preacher did to me that night years ago. We're not going to skip around. We're going to walk through verse by verse, and I want to share with you tonight 6 rules for tongues. We're going to put tongues on trial tonight. Now, when I say tongues on trial, I don't mean the Bible tongues on trial. We're going to put the tongues on trial that people use today. Does the present kind of tongues that people practice today meet the Bible rules? Now, I preached 2 weeks ago for you. I preached on why the sign gifts have ended. The present gift of tongues is one of those sign gifts. It's over with. But tonight, what I want to do is just, let's just forget, have signs ceased or not. We'll just pretend like they still exist. And we'll just ask the question, what are the rules, if they exist, for them operating right now? Here we go. 6 of them. We start off with verse number 1. The Bible says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. Now, there were folks that were after these spiritual gifts, and he'd talked about them in chapter number 13. Some of those gifts that were sought after and wanted by people. And Paul says, listen, the greatest thing you could ever desire is charity. God's kind of love to be operative in your life. And if you want a spiritual gift, the best spiritual gift for you to want in Paul's day, writing to the church at Corinth before the Bible has been completed, he says best one you can get is prophecy, because prophecy is a plain out stating of God's truth to people who didn't have a Bible. In other words, it wasn't the same as, but it'd be kind of similar in a sense to preaching or witnessing to people and giving them the truths of the Word of God before that Bible was finished. Then he says in verse 2, now here's why the spiritual gift of prophecy and charity ought to be desired. He says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now follow with me here in verse number 2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now if you notice in your King James Bible, if you've got the right kind of Bible tonight, that's the kind you carry it in here, okay? And there's a reason why you want to carry it, because it is faithful to the Word of God. Now watch what it does. It takes that word unknown and it puts it in little slanty letters. It's called italics. And you may scratch your head and say, why in the world is that there? Very simple. Because this is a word that the translator supplied. It's a word that is insinuated in the text, but it is not in the text. And they wanted to be as careful with translating the Scriptures as they could. And so they wanted you to know, this is where we added a word. Now, why would they put the word unknown there? Well, there's only a couple of possibilities. Either this word unknown means they're speaking in an unknown language and nobody knows it, or an unknown language in the sense of they don't know the language, but other people do. Now, the context is going to show us that it's the second one. It's not the first. In other words, not only is it the person who speaks in tongues that does not know what they're speaking, but it is also the person who is hearing it. Now, watch. The person who is hearing it, this is what's taught today by the present tongues movement, that the person that's hearing it doesn't understand it. But God is going to teach here in this text that if tongues is rightly done, it will not only be unknown to the person who's speaking, but it will be then known to the person who is doing the hearing for whom it is intended. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. He says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and that word tongue, maybe we could just make that adjustment there and say language for a minute. A person who speaks in an unknown language speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. There's a problem going on in this church at Corinth. They're getting up talking in tongues, and people aren't understanding. And Paul is saying, you know, we've got a difficulty here. You're standing up speaking, and these are mysteries, and nobody's understanding what's going on. We've got to correct this problem. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now note what he's saying. He's saying prophecy speaks right to people's hearts because it's a language they can understand. When a prophet stood up and preached, he was telling out the Word of God. Now it's my personal belief that when a prophet stood and prophesied, what he was doing was basically quoting the Word of God before it was even written. In essence, he was just delivering the Word of God. Prophecy ended. It was one of those sign gifts that ended just like tongues ended. It no longer is a gift for today. But prophecy, Paul is saying, speaks right to people's hearts because it was a gift that was used to tell them Bible doctrine that they could understand in their own language. But we've got a problem here, he says now in verse 1. You need to be desiring this spiritual gift of prophecy. It's far better than tongues. Why? Because you guys are jumping up talking in tongues and there's people there that aren't understanding what you're saying. You say, how could that be? We'll answer that in a moment. Verse number 4. It says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue or an unknown language edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. The person that's going to be the most help to their church is a person who is a prophet as opposed to a person talking in tongues. Why is that? Because when the person talking in tongues speaks, most of the congregation doesn't even understand what's being said. But when a prophet speaks, he speaks in a language that the people do understand. Then, in verse number 5, he said, I would. Here's my desire. He says, I would that you all spake with tongues. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. He said, what is he saying? Let's try to unravel it real quickly. He's saying, you know, it's a nice thing if you've got this gift of tongues. It was an operative gift. He was writing to a church. It was a bona fide gift in those days. He says, it's a wonderful thing if you talk in tongues. But I would rather that you were a prophet instead of a tongue talker. Why is that? Well, he tells you in that verse. He says, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, unless somebody does the interpreting. It's only if there's an interpretation present that tongues is going to do the people of the church any good. Then Paul goes on and he says in verse 6, now brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues or with languages, what shall I profit you except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? If I show up here and I begin to preach to you in languages, and I start to preach in Russian, and then I switch over to Chinese, and then I switch over to Arabic, and then I say, okay, let's all bow our heads, the service is over, let's go home. What do you say? Oh, finally, he's done. Let's get out of here, right? No, you say, what did he say? What good was it to even come? If I speak to you in other languages that you don't even speak, it does you no good. It does the church no good at all. But if I speak to you in your language and teach you doctrine or prophesy or teach you revelations from God's Word, then, my friend, all of a sudden, there is value in all of that. I am sharing with you things that you can carry away and be of value in your life. Then Paul says this, verse 11, and even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Suppose I were to pick up Brother Ross's... Where is Brother Ross? Where'd you put your violin? If I picked up Brother Ross's violin, and I just went over there right now, and I'm not going to do it, but if I were to go over there right now and get that thing, and I were to bring it out here, and I were to put my neck on it, and I were to start to play, how long would it take you to get up and leave? You'd say it doesn't make any sense. Yeah, just thinking about it, Dean's on his way out the door already. I mean, talk about screeching and scratching and, oh, my soul. I think that's why my dad wouldn't allow me to get a trumpet and learn to play trumpet. He didn't want to have to listen to me. I don't blame him. But you talk about not making a distinction. Can you imagine having a bugler with an infantry who doesn't know how to play charge and how to play retreat? All he can do is just make a noise. The troops won't know whether they're coming or whether they're going. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, look, if somebody uses an instrument, they use it to make a certain sound. The idea is to hit particular notes, to put them together so they make sense. Boy, isn't there some of the music you'd like to read that verse to the musicians that are trying... Well, anyway, verse number 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? Rule number 1, verse 9. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. Words easy to be understood. Paul is saying rule number 1 is very simple. Whatever language is spoken, when tongues are used, it must be an understandable language. It has to be a language that somebody in that congregation can understand. If nobody's there, it is not the gift of tongues given by God. So when somebody says to me, I speak in tongues, my first question is, which languages? And usually they'll scratch their head and say, well, what do you mean? I mean, which languages? What language do you speak in when you talk in tongues? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing? I mean, if our missionaries could get the gift of tongues, they could just go to the foreign field, land at the airport, and all of a sudden God gives them the gift of tongues. They start to talk in whatever language it is. I'm sure the Reddicks would have been overjoyed to have that particular gift, wouldn't they? But I've never known a charismatic yet who went to a foreign field who didn't have to go to language school. It must be an understandable language. Verse number 10. Paul goes on in this same vein. He says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Now, I'll tell you what, there are some of the languages, some of the Eastern languages that are tonal, like Chinese is one of them. And it's just tones. And you hear it, and your ears are not accustomed to listening. And it sounds like just noise. It sounds like they're just and you're thinking, how does anybody understand all that? Now, that's an oversimplification, I know. But I've been in foreign countries, enough foreign countries, that when I land there and I start to listen to the people, I say, what on earth does that mean? How do you figure that out? I like to go to countries where at least there is some semblance of similarity. I'd love to go to Italy. I think I could probably get around in Italy. I can now get around in Spanish countries a little bit and kind of figure some things out because there is some similarity between the English language and the Italian language and, of course, Latin. And it's all Latin-based. These are Latin-based languages and Spanish. And there are some similarities, so you can kind of get around. But when I took Russian when I was in school, have you ever looked at their alphabet? I remember the first day I walked into class and my teacher stood up and she started to speak in Russian. And every one of us did the same thing. Did I sign up for the right class? Am I going to have to be able to do that to pass? Maybe I ought to go try a more simple subject like kindergarten, maybe, huh? But she just began to talk in pure Russian. She was a Russian herself, had gotten out of communism and escaped for this country, and she just began to rattle it off, spoke great Russian, but didn't speak much in the way of English. And so we had to learn Russian. I can't remember any of it today. But we had to learn Russian in those days. And what Paul is saying here in verse 10 is there are all kinds of voices, but they've all got a signification. To me, it sounds almost like gibberish, but you let some other Chinese folk get together and all of a sudden, boy, their eyes perk up and they hear each other. They congregate and they start to talk to each other and you can tell, boy, they're communicating. Their faces light up and they get sad but they are communicating with each other. And you're just standing there saying, what is going on? They must feel the same way when we go to a foreign country and there's a couple of Americans standing in a store talking to each other in English. And they don't speak a word of English. I wonder what they're saying about me, they're probably thinking. And verse number 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. And he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. I walk into a store and I hear people speaking Arabic. I've been in some stores around here where some Muslim people were and they were speaking Arabic to each other. I assume that's what it was. And I was listening and trying to figure out what in the world are they saying. And to me, that language makes no sense at all. Now, it's not that it's a bad language. It's just that I've never studied it. I don't understand it. And for some of them, when they come over to our country and get here first before they've learned any English, when they first arrive, some of them come into our stores and here's this American trying to say, hurry up, make up your mind. And they're thinking, what did he say? They're trying to pick out each word and figure out what we are saying. We sound like barbarians to them. They sound like barbarians to us. It's just that we can't communicate with. And that's what Paul's saying. Language has got to be communicated on a level that whoever's listening understands it if you want to be understood. Verse 12. Even so ye. Forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel unto to the edifying of the church. In other words, if you're going to use your spiritual gifts, use them to build up, to edify, to build up the people of God. Don't use something that isn't going to help anybody. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, don't just use some unknown language that nobody understands. You have the burden of responsibility. Pray that this thing gets interpreted so it becomes a help to other people. Verse 14. Now watch what he says. Charismatics will say, well, I don't use a language that other people understand, but I talk in angels' language and I pray. Okay, listen to what Paul says. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, My spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Okay, so let's suppose that I'm here and I'm talking in tongues, praying and asking God for something. But I have absolutely no idea what it is. Now watch. How do I know what I asked for? How do I know when I got it? And how do I give God the glory for giving it to me when the answer comes? And that's what Paul is driving at. He says in verse 15, what is it then? He says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I want to sing in a language people can understand. I want to sing with my heart. I want to pray in a language that I understand, and I want to pray with my heart. I want it to be a spiritual experience, but I want to know what I'm asking God for. That's what Paul's saying. Else, he says, verse 16, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? David, you go, who's Monique? You say, what? I didn't hear an amen. Well, I didn't say anything intelligible in the first place. First of all, not intelligible to you, because you don't speak Russian. Second of all, not intelligible really to me very much, because I'm sure I didn't get it right after all of these years anyway. But when you take those two words apart, you get young lady and dirty little rat. I'm sorry, that's all I really remember from Russian. But I used to use those words on my sisters all the time, so. See, I did get something good from Russian, you see. But if I were to stand up here and speak to you in Russian tonight, you wouldn't be sitting back there saying amen to anything I've got to say. Because the word amen means, so be it. But you aren't going to say so be it until you know what I have said. You have to understand it. Paul says in verse number 17, he says, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Oh, yeah, you're doing a great job in tongues, aren't you? But nobody else is encouraged or built up by that. He says in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Now, some of you are thinking that I'm down on you with this tongues issue because I don't have the gift. But let me tell you something. I do have the gift. He's writing to this church at Corinth. So don't put me over in that camp. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. That's pretty powerful judgment, isn't it? Brethren, verse 20, here they are, group folks trying to talk in tongues and everybody trying to outdo each other. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. He's saying, grow up. It's not a matter of coming to church trying to get everybody, look at me, look at him, look at her. Wow, aren't they really something? They must be spiritual, better than everybody else. No. He says, grow up. That's not what we're here for. Verse 21, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. You say, where is that? That's in the book of Isaiah. And we're going to tie that together here in just a moment, which brings us to rule number 2 in verse 22. Rule number 1, it must be an understandable language. Rule number 2, verse 22, wherefore, tongues are for a sign. Tongues are a sign gift. Remember that 2 weeks ago? Tongues are for a sign. Not to them that believe. Did you get that? Not to believers, but to them that believe not. Unbelievers. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. In other words, prophecy is for the church. Tongues was a gift for unbelievers. Now here's the truth. Verse 21 is a quote from the book of Isaiah, which is also a quote from back in the book of Deuteronomy. That God has said that when His people apostatize, when they walk away from the truth, God will then bring in people from a foreign land who will speak in another language. And that will be your sign that judgment has fallen and you need to turn back to me. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Up stood the apostles. They began to preach. Before they got done that day, they'd preached to every group of people that were there so that everybody had heard in their own language. What were they up to? They were telling folks, look, you need to come to Christ. You need to be born again. And they were hearing it in their native language that they'd been born in. But these were all Jewish men who were standing here hearing Peter and the apostles preach. They were shocked. I mean shocked. Are not these unlearned Galileans? What are they doing here? How did they learn our language? They were amazed. And then some of them must have thought back to Isaiah and back to Deuteronomy and realized, you know, God said that He'd bring in people with another tongue. And that would be the sign that we are away from God and we need to repent. 3,000 people that day turned to Christ. Somebody says, why don't we have that many today? Because we aren't dealing with the same group of people anymore. These people already understood Old Testament truth, but they had moved away from God. And in doing that, they were unsaved people, but they knew that truth. And when those men got up and spoke that day, it was an understandable language with a message that Jesus alone saves. And it was a message in a language that only they understood, and they knew those Galileans couldn't have known it. And it was to them as Jewish people, lost Jewish people, standing there listening to them preach. And they said, this is for me. Rule number one must be an understandable language. Rule number two, there must be a lost Jew, I said lost Jew, present. A lost Jew must be present who understands that language because it's a sign to him. How's he going to know? You're just going to be a barbarian if he doesn't understand your language. It has to be an understandable language and an understandable language that this lost Jew understands. It's a sign to him. Verse number 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And I've heard that before. I've talked to people before who have visited a charismatic church where it broke out in tongues and they just walked out and said, man, I'm never going back there. Those people are nuts. You know, that's exactly what Paul said would happen. People get up and start talking in languages that people don't understand. They just get up and walk out and say, no sense in ever going back. Talk my language. It's no sign, no value to me if I don't understand what's being said. Verse 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Somebody walks in who's an unbeliever, and he hears teaching of the Word of God going on, he's judged. He feels conviction. The Word of God drives home to the heart. He says, wow, this is for me. It makes sense. I understand what's being said. Then he says in verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Not if he hears some language he doesn't understand, but if he hears a language he does understand and the truth is communicated. How is it then, verse 26, brethren? When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. He says, why is it when you come to the house of God, everybody has to get up and do their little thing? Why is it all of you want to be recognized? Why do you have to be in front of everybody? Why is it that you can't be happy to just sit down and let God work through somebody? And that was what was going on. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. Hold up. I got to get my 2 cents in. Until pretty soon, the whole church just broke loose with pandemonium here at Corinth. One person after another, after another, after another, until no rhyme, no reason, no sense to the services. And Paul is writing and saying, folks, it's time to grow up. It must be an understandable language. It must be a language that a lost Jew who is present understands. Rule number 3, verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Rule number three, no more than three people are allowed in any church service to speak in tongues. And those three people must speak one at a time. Not all three hop up, one going on this corner and one in this corner and one in the back, and you're saying, oh, which one should I listen to? No, one over here, and then later one over here, and later one over here. One at a time. Now remember, Paul is writing to a church that's having problems with this, and he's saying, come on, we got to get this organized. It's going to be one at a time. Rule number four, verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, did you see the end of verse 27? Let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Rule number four, there must always be one interpreter present. In other words, if I were to get up and speak in Russian and there were a Russian Jew present and I had the gift of tongues, that Russian Jew would understand me and he might be convinced and want to say, boy, I need to get saved. But then there would be somebody else in the congregation who would also have this sign gift of interpretation of tongues. And he would stand up and say, may I interpret, please? And then he would then tell the congregation in English what I just said in Russian. And then you would get edified as well as that Russian Jew who was sitting there. Paul said there needs to be one interpreter present. Rule number one, it must be an understandable language. Rule number two, it must be done when a lost Jew who understands that language is present. Number three, it must be no more than three people in the service speaking in tongues and only one at a time. Rule number four, there must be an interpreter present to explain what was just said to the rest of the congregation. Now let's move ahead. Verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now he's given rules for the gift of prophecy. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, don't just try to run over each other. One person at a time, do the speaking. Let's get the pandemonium cut down here. Verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Boy, is that a powerful truth. Just because I have a spiritual gift doesn't mean that I have to force it on everybody or have to speak at every occasion. Then he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God doesn't bring confusion into a church. God is interested in peace. He's interested in order. And then rule number five in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Rule number five, this gift is not for women. That's what it says. Women. Now, I ask you, who speaks in tongues the most of folks that you've heard of in charismatic movements? It's women. But God says, let your women keep silence in the churches. It's not permitted for them to speak. Now, wait a minute, ladies. That doesn't mean you can't say hello to somebody. It doesn't mean you can't talk. It doesn't mean you can't witness. That is not what it's saying. It's saying that it is not your job to get up and instruct the congregation, whether in prophecy or whether in this gift of tongues. That is not your job. And God does not give this gift of tongues to ladies. I didn't write it. God did. Now, we look at this and we say, well, why would that be? Didn't God know that when we got to this time in history that women and men would be pretty much equally accepted and women wouldn't be looked down on like they were in Bible days? Sure, God knew all that. But God also knew that the gift of tongues would cease at the completion of the Bible. And he knew that in that culture, a woman's word was not worth anything in court. She was looked down upon. And he knew that a woman standing up and trying to convince a man in that culture would never be received. And so God said, women, don't even bother talking in tongues. I'm not even going to give you the gift because it will not be received. I think it shows God's wisdom. Verse 35, and if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Could I say here, ladies and gentlemen, God intends for the men of the house to be the Bible teacher for your home. Now, that means that your wives, I don't mean that I can't answer any questions, but you know what? They'd be a whole lot better off if they'd come to you and say, honey, would you please tell me what this means? Now, you may say, oh no, it's going to make me have to really dig. Well, that's the whole purpose of it all. People write me questions all the time or call me with a question. I don't always have the answer. Man, I'm going to have to study now. Isn't that terrible? But it's good for us to study. It's good for us to dig into the Bible. And if I ever get a stumper of a question from a wife or a child, from now on, I am going to say, that question should be asked of your father. I don't know how to get out of it. Amen. Verse 36. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? In other words, everything doesn't end in you. Verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, I don't know if I agree. Whoa. Doesn't matter whether you agree, friend. God said, if you're going to tell us that you're so spiritual, you got this gift, He said, the way to judge whether or not you're from God and it's from God is, will you admit that these things are from the Lord and they are commandments? And if you haughtily say, like some, I don't care what the Bible says. And I've had so many people tell me that in years gone by. And it just chills my blood. How could anybody who claims the name of Christ say, I don't care what the Bible says? Verse 39 or verse 38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. In other words, here's what he's saying. And folks, here's some good wise advice for you. Don't get into a fight with a skunk. What do you mean? I mean, when you get in a fight with a skunk, somebody who says, I don't care what the Bible says, forget it. You're going nowhere. If he wants to be ignorant, let him stay ignorant. Don't waste your time. You fight with a skunk. It doesn't matter if you win. When you come home, nobody's going to want to hear about it. They don't want to get that close. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Somebody says, see, it says don't forbid to speak with... That's exactly what it does say. But understand the time frame when he wrote it. It's written to a church that did not have a completed Bible yet. To a time and an age when tongues was being exploited here in this church. And Paul was writing to correct it. And they'd gone overboard in using it way too much. And it had gotten out of hand. And Paul's saying, come on, we got to bring it back and get it balanced. But he's saying, now I know that there are some of you there that are so sick of this gift being misused that you're just going to tell everybody, don't use it at all. But I'm telling you now, don't tell them not to use it because it is a bona fide gift still. But make sure you practice it the Bible way. Verse 40, rule number 6. Let all things be done decently and in order. God expects everything to be done decently and in order. He doesn't want pandemonium in His services. 6 rules. Now let's try the present tongues movement in light of those 6. Is it an understandable language? 95% of everything that is tongues today, called tongues today, is readily admitted. It is not an understandable human language. They admit that. I didn't put that in their mouth. That's just how they say. Number 2. It must be exercised with a Jew who is unsaved present who understands that language. I don't know of one instance. I'm not an expert on this. I haven't gone around to every charismatic church in the world. But I don't know of one instance. And I'll bet they'd sure brag about it if they got it. Number 3. No more than three people are allowed to talk in tongues in a service, and that one at a time. No more than three. Rule number four, there must be an interpreter present so that everybody else understands what was just said to that unsaved Jew in his language. Rule number five, no women will speak in tongues. And rule number six, the services must be decent and in order when it is done. With those six rules, it is my contention, irrespective of what the Bible says about the sign gifts coming to an end, with those six rules, we have enough understanding in the Bible on what tongues is all about to know that the present day tongues movement is not a movement that is generated or originated with God. They say, okay, preacher, why did you preach this message then? Three reasons, real fast, and I'm done. I want you to understand that God's Word does have the answer for the tongues movement. Many of you have friends, loved ones, maybe that are involved in it. And they're wonderful people, good folks. You love them, you care about them, and you say, but I don't know what to say. I don't know how to talk to them. Well, in many cases, you may be better off not talking to them about it because it just may turn into an argument and then you're going nowhere if they don't want to know the truth. But if they want to know the truth, I would hope that you would know enough about your Bible to know, hey, I may not know all the answers off the top of my head, but I know the answers are in there. I've seen them, and I'll go back and dig them out. Number two, I want to warn you. I want to warn you. Somebody walks up to you and says, don't you want all that God has for you? I mean, what kind of an idiot would you be to say, no, I don't want all God has for me. Boy, I'll tell you, no, I'm not going to say that. Of course I want all God has for me. But you see, that's just the point. I want what God has for me. And so I warn you tonight that there is a counterfeit movement out here that is not God's movement. Number three. I want you to see not only about the tongues movement that God has the answer, but I want you to see that God's Word has the answer for every situation in life and every area of life that you may ever deal with. If we can understand whether tongues is of God in the Scriptures, it ought to also be an encouragement that if you've got some other area of your life you're trying to discern and trying to understand, there is probably an answer in here somewhere if you just look in the right place. So let's become students of God's Word. I like the verse Jerry quoted tonight, his testimony. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Would to God that were true of every one of us. Let's obey God tonight. Let's pray. Father, tonight, help us, I pray, we might submit our lives and our experiences even to you. Lord, help us do it in sweetness and kindness. Lord, we don't need to be mean or ugly or unkind to those that are in the charismatic movement. But help us be firm in what we believe. Help us know what we believe and why we believe it, why we stand there. Lord, help us to be salt and light for those that want truth. Help us help them. And Lord, in turn, help us help ourselves as we draw near to you. I pray the tongues movement, but Lord, about life in general, that we would begin to dig out of this book the answers that you have for every area of our life. I pray tonight, Lord, you draw us nearer to you and give us a hungry heart to desire to walk with you. Not just a desire to hear truth, but a desire to obey truth, I pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, as the pianist begins to play the song, Trust and Obey, I'd ask you to stand with your heads bowed, and maybe God spoke to your heart tonight. I realize tonight has not been a message to draw people to Christ, but it may be this evening you stand here without the Savior, not sure that heaven's your home. Let me tell you something. If God is so concerned about giving people back in early Bible days the gift of tongues so that lost Jews could understand the gospel, He's concerned about you tonight, a Jew or a Gentile without Christ. He's concerned about you, and He wants you saved. I invite you to slip out of the pew and come. Christian, there may be an area of your life this evening that God's dealing with you about. It may not even be related to the gift of tongues or the sign gifts, but you need to come and just say, Lord, you do have the answers. I don't know what the answer is, but I want to commit myself to digging them out of the Word of God and following you faithfully. Will you come tonight? As John sings a verse of invitation song, will you slip out and come as he sings? Come on.